I greet you in Jesus' name, the great shepherd of the sheep, the one that leads his people. He leadeth me. I enjoyed that song. And if we put our hand in his and we walk with him, we can know, we can be assured that everything is going to be all right. And it doesn't matter if we end up in prison like Peter, or if we're delivered from prison like Peter, or as that song said, even if we're led through the valley of the shadow of death, when we're with Jesus, it's okay. It doesn't matter. And yes, I thought about it. Brother Phil, obviously I didn't know him as well as many of you, most of you, but my memories of Phil is going out there with the trailer and getting a load of mulch, and he would load me up, and then we'd stand there. He would sit in his backhoe, and we'd stand there and talk for a while, and unless there's other customers that, but even if there's other customers, it seems he always wanted to take time to talk, and really appreciated him. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13 for a message this morning. I think the theme, particularly the devotions that our brother brought to us this morning, ties in very well with the subject that I'd like to look at. I'd like to think about the subject of self-denial. Matthew chapter 13. I'd like to start reading at verse 44. This is Jesus speaking. He says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it." Now I'd like to turn a few chapters back to Matthew chapter 16 and read verses 24 to 28. "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited, if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." So as we think about this subject of self-denial, self-denial is very essential to the Christian life. As a matter of fact, it is essential to becoming a part of the body of Christ. Jesus doesn't say that some of you need to deny self, but it's all of you. If the invitation is there, if you will come and follow me, deny yourself, take up the cross, and follow me. It's not something that we are forced to do. It's not something that he says, all right, you're going to deny yourself, but it's an invitation. If you want to follow me, here's what you have to do. Deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Jesus. And so if we're going to take up our cross, we first of all have to deny self. Because at least twice a year we look at the story of the crucifixion of Jesus at our communion service. And while that story, that picture, is very dear to us, it's beautiful to us, it is a very gruesome story. As you think about what happened on that day, when Jesus gave himself, that cross was an ugly cross. And there is not one human being here that would look at that cross and say, that is exactly what my flesh wants. That is exactly what I want for my life. We look at that cross and we look at everything that goes with it. We look at the opposition. We look at the shame that is associated with that cross. We look at the suffering and the pain and what Jesus went through, and those nails that were hammered through his hands and through his feet, and the blood that was shed, and finally the death that goes along with a cross. And our flesh says, no, thank you. That's not what I want. That is not what I want. It's not what I envision for my life. And so there's not one of us here being in the flesh that will look at that and say, yes, that's what I want. The old self wants and desires human approval. We want honor. We want comfort. We want life itself. That is what we want. It is our natural desire to make life as comfortable as possible, not to choose a cross, not to deny self and say, I'll take that cross. So what is the meaning of self-denial? The Greek word is a very strong word, meaning to deny utterly, to disown, to abstain, to refuse to associate with or be in companionship with, to separate. From what? What are we talking about? We are to separate ourselves from the old man, from self. There is a complete separation, a complete division. The old man, we're willing to give that up, to walk away from it, a clean cutoff, and say that is what we're going to give up. We're going to crucify self. Just as Peter denied knowing Jesus, you know the story, how when Jesus was captured and they were there around the fire, and I pictured Peter there kind of on the outskirts and of that crowd, kind of trying to get close enough to hear what's going on and to observe and yet maybe not be right out front. And someone says, wait a minute, you're one of his disciples, aren't you? And he says, no, I don't know him. A little bit later, another person, I'm pretty sure you were with Jesus. You talk like him. You're one of Jesus' disciples, aren't you? And he says, absolutely not. Putting in my own words, I don't know this man. And finally, the third time, it says that Peter swore up and down that he had nothing to do with this man. Now, that was a sad time in Peter's life, but this is an example of self-denial that we're picturing here. When it comes to self, when it comes to flesh, that is the attitude that we're supposed to have, that we want to separate ourselves from that flesh. We want to separate that ourselves from that. Deny self. And so self-denial is required for conversion. We must all get to the point where we see in ourselves what is undesirable, what is inadequate, what is sinful, and what is selfish. And we must get to the place where we want self rescued from itself. And I was challenged as I studied for this message. What is our view of conversion, and what do we teach our children about conversion? Are we teaching a false view and expectation of what it means to be born again? You know, conversion is not simply realizing one day that I'm standing in a line that is, this crowd of people is on their way to hell. And if I want to go to heaven, I need to step out of this line and I need to move over here and get in this line. You know what? That's part of it. It's a choice that we need to make. It's a choice that we each of us have to make, that we're going to step from this point and choose this point. But it is a lot more than that. It is a choice of death. It's a choice of denying self. Self-denial. And I wonder, have we been influenced too much by Protestant theology where they teach, you know, there's these three steps and say this prayer and now you're saved. Along with that, we are facing challenges of living in a very affluent and peaceful time where modern society, for the most part, not only tolerates Christianity, but appreciates Christianity here in this country that we live. And I'm afraid that this has created an environment of choosing Christianity without, I'm sorry, we choose Christianity while laying in a bed of ease. And we don't fully understand what it means to deny ourselves, take up the cross, and follow Him. We must get to the place where every part of our entire life is submitted to God, to His will, submitted to His purposes, submitted to His plan, and submitted to His people. A little while back in our Sunday school class there at Tyrone, we were discussing what is the biggest threat of the church today. And one of the threats that we identified, and I think you would agree, one of the biggest threats in the church today is individualism. And so my question is, well, as I thought about that, individualism and self-denial cannot coexist, can they? Can individualism and self-denial coexist? I don't believe they can. And so my question is, if individualism is a threat, have we created a world of Christian conversion that does not include self-denial? Does self-denial truly exist in Christian conversion in our churches today? Just something for you to think about. A life of submission includes the things that we can control as well as the things that we cannot control. So we all know that there's things in life that, if God allows anyway, we can control many things in life. But there's also things that we cannot control. What is your attitude towards the things that you cannot control? Self-denial is not only something that's actionable, but it also must change our attitude towards life. The difference between a person with self-denial and the person who doesn't have self-denial is his attitude, or at least one of the differences, is his attitude towards the things that he cannot control in life. And I'm sure you have observed this. The one who has not denied self, when they face difficult circumstances that they cannot control, it will often result in a life of bitterness, a life of anger. And that person just becomes a miserable person because there are things that they cannot control that is not what they want. The one who has denied self gets to the place where he accepts life, regardless of what God allows in his life. And that doesn't mean that it's not challenging and that it's not something to work through. There's feelings that we need to work through. We have feelings. But the one who has denied self gets to the place where he accepts life. A little while back, I was sitting with one of the business seminar committees, actually the one from Pennsylvania. And the one Amish fella was telling us a very sad story. His daughter, who lives in the Midwest somewhere, I forget which state, but his daughter had four children. All four of their children died within about 3 months. So they had triplets that were born early, and because of various complications, within about a day, they lost all three of these triplets. And within 3 months, their three-year-old girl, who they knew had a hole in her heart, and they had done some, keeping an eye on it. She was actually scheduled for another surgery, and she had another surgery to help fix that. And in that surgery, I'm not sure if it was during the surgery or right after, that girl died. All four of their children within 3 months. Now, do you think that is something that is difficult to go through? Absolutely. But you see, the difference between a person that has denied self and the person that has not denied self is how we relate to situations like that. It really makes a difference. Have you demonstrated self-denial in things that you can control Think about your life. Have you denied self when it comes to sin and the carnal nature? There are pleasures of sin that we should joyfully deny ourselves of, not grudgingly. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. And what I want you to think about this morning is, are you a Moses or are you an Achan? Hebrews chapter 11. In verse 23, it says, "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible." Now, as you think about Moses' life there in Egypt, Moses could have stayed in Egypt. And he probably could have tried to identify with God's people there and try to fit in with both worlds a little bit. And he probably had everything that a man could want. You think about it, as the grandson of the king, as a grandson of Pharaoh, the son of Pharaoh's daughter, he would probably had access to the best schooling in the world, in the country. He had access to everything that he wanted. It was at his fingertips. The wealth, the honor, the glory, the power, it was all right there at his fingertips if he wanted it. And I believe it could have been his if he wanted those things. But he forsook those pleasures and he became a shepherd in a desert. He was willing to forsake those things. When you choose to follow Christ, did you understand it was denying self of all the pleasures of sin around you? Did you understand that we need to give up those things? And when we choose to follow Christ, yes, there's all those things that are at our fingertips. But we willingly, what does it say here? Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Are you a Moses or are you an Achan? And we're not going to turn to it, but in Joshua chapter 7, Achan saw what he was not supposed to have, and he coveted after it. He knew he wasn't allowed to take that, but he coveted after it. And he took of that accursed thing. And because he did, he and his household died as a result. They lost their lives. Jesus said in Matthew 16:25 that if we will save our life, we will lose it. If we go after what we want, we will die, both spiritually and physically. But if we lose our life, if we deny self for his sake, then that is where we find life. That's where we find peace. That's where we find eternal life. Have you denied self when it comes to sin and the carnal nature? Have you denied self when it comes to wealth and materialism? We spent some time studying church history because of the 500-year anniversary of Anabaptism there at Tyrone. And we saw over and over again, and those of you that know your church history, you can see that many times when the church was faced, when they experienced affluence, when they experienced wealth in times of ease, what happened? It didn't take long until they were out in the world and the church lost out. There was a falling away. And I'm not saying this morning that we should feel guilty with what God has given us. I believe God has given us these blessings. But what are we doing with the wealth that we have? If we have truly died to self, then wealth should not be a danger to us. You know, how often have you indulged in something just because you can? And at the same time of you indulging in that thing, you know that it's going to have negative results in your life. Have you ever done that? Maybe it's even in your eating habits. I'm guilty of that. I do that way too often. There are things that just because we can, we do it knowing that it is harmful to us. There's many areas that we can do that. When we don't deny self, we make ourselves prisoners of our own choice. And I thought about the story, and you probably have heard this story, the prisoner of his appetite, Thomas Costain's history, The Three Edwards, describes the life of Reynold III, a 14th century duke in what is now Belgium. Grossly overweight, Reynold was commonly called by his Latin nickname, Crossus, which means fat. After a violent quarrel, Reynold's younger brother, Edward, led a successful revolt against him. Edward captured Reynold, but did not kill him. Instead, he built a room around Reynold in the castle and promised him he could regain his title and property as soon as he was able to leave the room. This would not have been difficult for most people, since the room had several windows and doors of near normal size, and none was locked or barred. The problem was Reynold's size. To regain his freedom, he needed to lose weight. But Edward knew his older brother, and each day he sent a variety of delicious foods. Instead of dieting his way out of prison, Reynold grew fatter. When Duke Edward was accused of cruelty, he had a ready answer. "My brother is not a prisoner. He may leave when he so wills." Reynold stayed in that room for 10 years and wasn't released until after Edward died in battle. But then his health was so ruined, he died within a year, a prisoner of his own appetite. What a sad story. And so the question I want to ask you this morning is, are you a prisoner of your own appetite? And I'm not talking about just the food that you take in, but what about your general appetites, the flesh? Are you a prisoner of your own appetites? Where we do things, we partake of things just because we can, we have the ability to, and is starving us spiritually. And we're dying spiritually. Do you practice self-denial in our wealth? I want to read an excerpt from another book. The following comes from a secular expert on self-esteem who writes from a worldly-minded perspective on the dangers of self-denial. So pay attention. What I'm about to read here is, so we're switching gears here. What we've been talking about is that we need to deny self, okay? That's what we're talking about here. This man is coming from a worldly perspective, and he is talking about the dangers of denying self, okay? So listen as I read. And the writer says this, but note as you read, this is precisely how Christians today live. Just as he describes, and today's professing Christians haven't an iota of guilt about it. And here's what he says. There is nothing innately good about keeping yourself in poverty, holy or otherwise. You aren't a better person for doing without things you truly enjoy, like a fine home, beautiful furnishings, comfortable clothes, and excellent health. There's no evil in those things, and you deserve to have all those that you desire, as long as that desire springs from a healthy, well-balanced self-esteem. So my question is, does that actually sound like Christianity today? This man is talking about the danger of self-denial. And he's saying there's nothing wrong with having a fine home and beautiful furnishings and comfortable clothes and excellent health. There's no evil in those things. Isn't that what Christianity says today as well? But yet, Jesus is calling us to deny self. Something for us to think about. Self-denial is not grudgingly letting go of sinful things we love and reluctantly doing righteous things we hate. Go back to Matthew chapter 13, the opening verses that we read. Let me say that again. Self-denial is not grudgingly letting go of sinful things we love and reluctantly doing righteous things we hate. Look at these verses here in Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy therefore thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Also verse 46, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Too often, I think, we as Christians view self-denial as a sinful creature letting go of the wicked things that we love to do and embracing the righteous things that we hate in order to save our own skin. And that's not what self-denial is. Do you think the men in Matthew 13 grudgingly sold all that they had for the treasure and for the pearl? Well, I guess I'm going to have to go sell everything. Even this, boy, this nice china and all this, boy, I love this place, but I guess I'll have to sell it so I can buy the pearl. No, it says they did it with joy. They were ready to get rid of that stuff because they knew that the joy, the pearl was far better than what they were getting rid of. But how often do we get that turned around in our lives? And we look at self-denial, it's like, well, I guess I'm going to have to give up all these things that look so fun, they look so dazzling, and why can everybody else enjoy those things? But I have to give this up to go be a Christian. That's not what self-denial is. Self-denial is joyfully get rid of those things because there's something far better, right? When self-denial is reluctant, have we truly experienced the power of regeneration? Turn to Matthew chapter 25. I'm just going to read the first part of this story, starting at verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. Then he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them at his right, on his right hand, Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of this world. For I was hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him and say, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily, I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. And then he goes on and he says the opposite to the other side. He says, you haven't done these things. Does it take self-denial to feed the hungry? Does it take self-denial to give water to those that are thirsty? To occupy strangers, to go visit those that are in prison? Does it take self-denial to do that? Sure it does. But if self-denial is doing these things grudgingly, then how could these people have the testimony that they did in verses 37 to 40? And they say, well, when did we do those things? When have we done these things? It seems like it was just a normal way of life for them. And when they saw a need, they took care of it. Paul Washer says that self-denial is, and I quote, the reality of a new creature simply living out what he has become through the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, living according to his new nature, doing the righteous deeds that he now loves, and putting off the sinful deeds of the fallen, unregenerate flesh, which he now hates. The willful and joyful response of the regenerate man whose mind has grasped something of God's glory, something of the worth of Christ's sacrifice, and something of the greatness of the salvation that has been so freely given to him. How often do you think about the salvation and the grace that has been so freely given to you? That is what is going to inspire self-denial in your life and in my life. Self-denial is not a selfish, grudging type of thing, but a new creature who loves and desires righteousness. And when we see the value of the hidden treasure of the goodly pearl, the regenerate person will willingly, not grudgingly, deny self and all that belongs to the flesh to gain salvation. Now I'd like to switch gears a little bit and think about self-denial in our evangelism. Turn to Matthew chapter 19. As we think about self-denial and what we as Christians are called to, how do we evangelize when we are telling others about the gospel? Are we willing to call people to die, to be born again? Jesus called the rich young ruler to a life of self-denial. Look at verse 21. Oh, and we know the story here. I'm not going to take the time to read everything. The rich young ruler comes to him and he's asking Jesus what he has to do to have eternal life. And Jesus said, well, here's some good things that you need to do. And he says, I've done all these things to the T. In verse 21, Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. I think that's, Jesus was calling this man to self-denial. He knew there was a portion in his life that was not completely denied, and Jesus put his finger right on it. Jesus said that it's very difficult for a rich man to deny self in verse 23, or he says to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Self-denial is required to gain salvation. Verse 27, then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And every one that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sister, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake shall receive an hundredfold, and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. If I truly believe in the power of the gospel and the regenerate work of the Holy Spirit, we can go out to the most defiled sinner, the man that's in the ditch, the man that is a drunkard, the man that has the vice of sin on his life. And we can call him to a life of self-denial and know that he will find eternal life. At the same time, we can go to the rich man, the businessman. We can go to the man that has everything that he needs and everything that he wants. That has life all, it seems like he has life all figured out. The richest man on the earth. And we can call him to forsake his father, his mother, his family, his lands, his home, and even his own life. And with confidence, knowing that they will find eternal life when they do that. And as I was studying this morning, my mind again went to Phil George. And I think there was a man that was willing to deny self to follow Christ. He gave up things to follow Christ, didn't he? We can call men and women to die because we believe in the power of the resurrection. Regeneration is when we first die so that we can live. In order for there to be regeneration, there needs to be death first so that there can be regeneration, so that there can be life. In Ezekiel 36, Ezekiel prophesied to the dry bones, and we're not going to turn to it, but we get this picture of complete death. It wasn't just a skeleton laying out there. It was a valley full of dry bones that were disconnected. And it tells us in there that when he prophesied, these bones came together. And anybody would look at that valley of bleached bones and just, there is not one iota of life in there. But it's in that death that God can bring life. Jesus called a dead man to come forth in John chapter 11. And when Lazarus was in the tomb, and a couple days later, Jesus shows up, and his friends are like, "Behold, by now he stinketh." We know that by now there is no life there. As a matter of fact, he's probably decomposing. There's no life there. But that doesn't matter. Didn't matter to Jesus. He said, "Behold, come forth." And there was life that came out of that dead tomb. Jesus himself died on the cross. And we know it was a death. His body, there was no life in there. The blood ran out. The blood drained from his body. He was limp. There was no life there. But 3 days later, he rose again and there was life. And we can call men and women to die because we believe in the power of the resurrection. We need to call men and women. We need to call our young people. We need to call the people that we witness to, that they need to deny self. And when they deny self and crucify the flesh, then that is where the life comes. Life can come out of that. Paul teaches in Ephesians chapter 2 that we are dead in trespasses and sins. And anyone without the changing power of the Holy Spirit in their life is dead, spiritually dead. There is absolutely no spiritual life in the sinner. But there is one thing that is alive in the sinner, and that is the old man, and it's the flesh. And that's what needs to die so that the other can live. And that is what we must call people to die to. Self-denial is not something that some people do after becoming a Christian and others do not. If you have not denied self this morning, then you cannot be a Christian. We have to deny self in order to take up our cross and follow him. So let's not be afraid to call people to die to gain eternal salvation. Well, in closing, denying self, taking up our cross, and following Jesus takes on many different manifestations. It shows itself in many areas in life. And we can't begin to name all the things. And it might be different for you than it is for me. It looks different to different people. For some, they died at the stake. They knew that by choosing to follow Christ, that more than likely their head is either going to be separated from the rest of their body, or they're going to be tied to a stake and the fire is going to be lit and they're going to burn for the sake of Christ. For others, it meant going onto a mission field and maybe never coming back. Maybe they died on the mission field. Maybe they were killed trying to evangelize to a hostile group. Whatever it was, some literally gave up home and land and family for the gospel. For some, it's a rejection of their own parents, of their family, or their friends. And they know that by choosing Christ, that their family, their friends are going to reject them. The question I want to leave with you is, how does self-denial manifest itself for Christians in America today? Self-denial results in the changing power of the gospel manifested in our everyday lives. It needs to be evident. Another quote by Paul Washer is this: biblical terminology with biblical definition applied and empowered by the Holy Spirit is vibrant Christianity. We need truth. We need truth. But truth needs to be more than factual evidence in a book. It needs to be lived out in your life. This truth needs to be lived out in a very practical way in my life. A reality of the cross, the resurrection, and the power of the Holy Spirit, where the truth in the Bible becomes more than facts in a book, but a reality and a way of everyday life. So what does self-denial look like for Christians in America today? And let me bring it one step closer. What does self-denial look like in your life today? That's what I want you to ponder. And where I was challenged is, in what area is self-denial evident in my life? I want to close by looking at two passages yet. Luke 21. verses 34 through 36. Jesus is speaking here, and he says, "And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore, and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things which shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man." Are my unrestrained appetites blinding me of the coming of Christ? Am I missing the signs of the fig tree? Verses earlier here in this passage, he talks about the signs of the fig tree and looking for those things. The question is, are my unrestrained appetites blinding me of the signs of the fig tree? And it's blinding us of the coming of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Verses 24 through 27. "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth a prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Self-denial will manifest itself in temperance. And there's many different areas where this is applied. Do I have temperance? Do you have temperance in your eating habits, in your technology consumption, in your work, in whatever you put it in there? Is temperance obvious? Is temperance exemplified? Can people see evidence in my life that I have denied self? What does self-denial look like in your life today? Let's kneel for prayer.